Well, I'm Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. Isaac, your parents. Guys, good to see you. We've got some visitors from Idaho. Great to have you with us this morning. I think everyone else kind of knows we're all long-timers here. So thanks for being here with us this morning. It's good to kind of be back in the 8:45 equip grind, the groove. It was sad being away for a couple weeks. What I'm going to try to do this morning is cover the sacraments at large. I think this is a total of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different questions that cover both the sacraments generally, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And so I've been trying to figure out how I'm going to talk through all of this, but we'll try to make some headway. And I would point you to, man, check out the sermon archive as well. I just preached through the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11 just a few weeks ago. And so if you weren't there for that, I'm probably not going to say everything that I said there. So that would be something to go back and check on if you want to think more about the Lord's Supper in particular. But for now, here we are. Quick note, too, I will share this in the service, but we just got back, the leadership team from Colorado. We got back on late Thursday night, I think maybe technically early Friday morning. But it was a great week in Colorado. We were with a church planting network that we've joined. We were officially adopted into Crossway Chapel, and it's a network of healthy, gospel-centered, church planting churches. And so we got to spend a few days with them in the mountains of Colorado at actually a really cool resort that I don't know how they got the deal that they got for us to go there, because you're up there and you feel like you don't quite belong here, but this is fantastic. But it was a really great time of spiritual encouragement, of strategic kind of vision, hearing testimonies of what God's doing through church planting with these other churches that are scattered all over the country and the world. And so there's more to come. We're going to give a kind of a formal update on why the time there in Colorado was significant for us. The thing I've been saying to people, though, is I've come back and I felt like it was both, and this is the best case scenario, right? It was both strategic and refreshing, right? Like, it was useful, and it felt relationally replenishing, spiritually replenishing. That kind of camaraderie and bonding that comes from doing that together as a team. And so we'll say this again, but I just want to say thank you for, on behalf of all of us, on giving us the grace to go and the ability to go. Isaac preached last Sunday. Who was here for that? Isaac, I listened to it yesterday. I thought he did a great job. Isaac, thank you, brother, for teaching the word. So if you weren't there for that, I would definitely recommend you going and listening to that online or watching it online. It was really good. Okay, so with that aside, I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna talk about the sacraments. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for those here who have gathered this morning just to huddle around the warm fire of your word and to be strengthened by it, to be warmed by it, to be brought out of our sometimes spiritual lethargy and our spiritual stupidity, and be able to see the light of the gospel in the face of the glory of Christ, and Lord, to have our minds renewed by it, to have our hearts awakened by it. And so, Lord, that's what we're after here. We're not after dry, arid speculation about irrelevant theological dogma. Lord, we are after a worship of your Son, a hearty thinking, and a warm feeling about all that he's accomplished for us and all that he is for us now and forever. And so, Lord, we want your help. Would you help us here to lean in and take these things with utmost seriousness and look, Lord, for ways to both worship your Son, because of them and be catapulted onto mission for him through them. So, Lord, we need your help. We ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe we can start by just, a little bit of a sharing of your experience and my experience with the sacraments or with the ordinances. We at Summit believe in two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. The church has, Old Testament, the people of God and the New Testament have always had a kind of introductory rite into the people of God with circumcision and this ongoing rite that took place every year with Passover. And so there's something significant about as the church emerged after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, there also became two ordinances that the Lord ordained or put into place, instituted. And that being baptism as an introductory rite into this new covenant community, and the Lord's Supper as this kind of ongoing appropriation of the message of the covenant. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We'll be more or less specific on each issue, but I want to talk about some basics. Before I do that, I'll just share, my journey with both of the different ordinances. So you have baptism on the one hand. I don't know about you guys, but for a long time, I became a Christian when I was like 13 or 14. Probably 14 was realistic. In terms of when I didn't grow up in a believing family. I didn't hear about God or Christ or what he did. So when I started going to youth group as a teenager, I started attending a Christian basketball camp. In the summertime, I started hearing about following Jesus. And so that's 13. I ended up getting baptized 5 years later when I was 18. And I mean, I had seen people get baptized, but to be honest with you, I really didn't understand the significance of it. It just took me a long time because I didn't see it as significant or important at all. I really believed that I was justified by faith alone, and so what do I need that for? And so there was, to me, just this sense of, I'm just not sure what it's for. I don't know if anyone can relate to that or if maybe your experience was, it was very integral to your coming to Christ. If you came to Christ and then were almost baptized immediately, and it was part of that whole faith, repentance, baptism, kind of more like that tight-knit connection that we see in the pages of the New Testament. But that was my experience with baptism. I wonder what your experience with baptism was, before we talk about, just from a biblical perspective, what it means. Anyone want to share just their journey with an appreciation of baptism? Was it like mine? Was it different?
So I'm saying for mine, my dad can correct me if I'm wrong because I was kind of young. I feel like baptism in our church was closely associated with church membership.
Okay.
And like, while it was meaningful, like I think there was like this kind of administrative sort of focus to it, like this is how you enter the membership within the church.
It was the Baptist church.
Yeah, it was
the
Baptist
church. Yeah. 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 So it's tied more to membership and ecclesiology than to soteriology or salvation, right? It was maybe in some context it has more of that association. Anyone else have just a story or an experience with baptism, Janet?
I think mine is a little similar to yours because I was a teenager. I wasn't raised in a Christian home.
Yeah.
So I think it was about 2 years after I came to Christ that I was at camp with the church, with the youth group where I had become a Christian.
Yeah.
And started going to these youth group, and then they always did, on this one big trip, they always did baptisms. And, and just making that decision, I want to be baptized. So I was like baptized in a lake in Southern Oregon.
Right.
Like Billy Chinook.
Yeah.
Nobody's ever been there.
Yeah.
So, but it was just really cool.
Yeah.
And, there was all these kids, and we need to give our testimony and then be dunked in the lake.
Yes. So it was a significant experience. It wasn't right away but it happened pretty shortly thereafter. You got saved, and and it was a meaningful experience with your Christian friends.
Yeah, good.
Anybody else? Okay. There's interesting questions related to baptism. Okay, so let's move over to the kind of the ongoing sacrament, right? The sacrament that you don't just do once, but you keep doing regularly in the Christian life, and that's the Lord's Supper. For me, I went to several different churches that that practiced the Lord's Supper, but it was once a month. We practice it every week here, so I'm not adamantly opposed to that. But for me as well, it speaks less of the churches that I went to and more of my immaturity. I just didn't quite understand it. I didn't quite understand the significance of it. And I think there was a part of me that in my Protestant subconsciousness, I pushed back against it a little bit because it felt like this meaningless thing that we do. And I was firmly convinced that I'm saved by justification by faith and by grace and not what we do. And so it felt like a strange add-on to me until I became more and more familiar with the Bible and the New Testament. And so I don't know what your experience has been. I'm trying to think. Steve, how many years ago did the church here switch from going monthly to weekly?
In a couple of years.
Yeah, maybe 4 or 5 years, something like that. Yeah. So, and that's rooted in one of the convictions that we share as a leadership team, though it happened before I came here, but I heard about it and I was like, that's awesome. But let me talk about some of the principles the basic truths that kind of inform the way we think about the sacraments here at Summit. The first one I want to bring up is there's probably a better way to put this, but let me just put it this way. We believe in kind of an earthy spirituality. What do I mean by that? I mean that we have this understanding that God has actually entered into his good but fallen creation, right? He's entered into it in all kinds of ways. The whole story of the Bible is this, as of this God who has entered into history, time, and space, and uses the physical stuff of earth to interact with us. We think about even the burning bush with Moses, the sea that parts. God has never been a God who has been somehow too spiritual for material stuff. In fact, we see this most of all where? Any thoughts on where do we see this most undeniably?
Jesus,
right? The incarnation. Like, that's a good answer. I set you up for a good Sunday school answer. Yes. Yeah, so yeah, God himself became a human being. Never to become the second person of the Trinity, not a human being. And so he's thoroughly entered into creation, into earthiness, into the stuff of this life. He's not above and outside in a way that, you know, we have to literally turn off all of our senses in order to experience him. But he's made himself known through earthy stuff. And we see that the sacraments or the ordinances are an example of that, right? So if we think that all we have to do is enter into a kind of spiritual contemplation that never takes seriously the way God has disclosed himself through Jesus, and then Jesus institutes these two very tangible, tactile, earthy sacraments, right? What are the sacraments? There's baptism and there's the Lord's Supper. And baptism has to do with water. The Lord's Supper has bread and wine or juice associated with it. And it's not just that these things are there, but I mean, we're thoroughly interacting with these elements, aren't we? It's not, this isn't something we just kind of passively look at, but in baptism, we're immersed in water, right? There is this plunging that takes place in baptism. There's a thorough interaction with this earthy substance. And there is a tearing of the bread, a breaking of bread, and a pouring of wine. And so there's this sense that, you know, we don't want to develop a kind of spirituality that doesn't have a place for very human means, very earthy means of God's grace. And I think this is a principle we just want to embrace, and it becomes very relevant when it comes to the sacraments. The next principle that's really important to us here at Summit, and it's been important to the church for a long time, is that word and faith go together. Word and faith go together. Okay, so the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're going to talk more about this. They're messages, right? They're symbols of this kind of story, and the story is this very biblical story. This very gospel-shaped story. And what we never want to do is think that, like, we believe that the word is so powerful. It's so powerful. We never want to gravitate to this place where we think that the word is going to kind of operate on its own, apart from us. We're always encouraged to receive the word with faith. So it's not just going to happen to us. And there's no magical force here in what happens through the word, but we're called, the word is supposed to awaken and invite faith to receive it. And that's really important with the sacraments, because what we don't want to do is to slip into a kind of understanding of them that we think that just by virtue of doing them, something's going to happen to us. We can shut our mind off. We can shut our hearts off. We can just passively let these things happen to us without engaging our mind, our heart, our faith, and looking at what these things point to. And so we'll get to this more, but word and faith, they always go together. They always go together. We never want to separate those two things. So that's a second kind of presupposition here. And the second thing is this, we're big on, you know, the sacraments point to things. Like baptism points to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It points to the going down and the coming up of the Son of God on our behalf, right? The sacraments point to the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. And so that they're both pointing back, right? They're both commemorating and pointing to something that happened in history, in time and space. And I think that the third principle that I want to point us to is that, and we'll get into different views of the Lord's Supper later, but I just want to say that we believe on Sunday morning when we take this, there's something more that's happening than merely recollection. Like when we take the sacraments together and when we see someone get baptized, we're not merely remembering Jesus, but something significant is happening to us and in us through that. And so I guess that maybe the third principle you could say that it's more than a memory, more than a recollection. We really believe that on every week on Sunday morning when we take the Lord's Supper, and we are expectant for God and all of His grace through His resurrected Son and the Holy Spirit of God to come and do things in your hearts and in your minds and in your spirits that we can't do just through mere lecturing, through handing you a book. There's something that happens when we do this together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we think there's something supernatural that happens. Not magical, but real and supernatural. And so that's one of the presuppositions that we have as well. Another one, maybe the fourth one that I'll share before I jump into this, is that, like, one of the reasons I think that the elders went to taking this every week is because of this growing conviction that what we do regularly really shapes us more than we give it credit for. I mean, if every night what we do is we rather than engaging with our family or doing something healthy for us, if what you do is eat a bowl of ice cream and veg on Netflix, I'm all for bowls of ice cream. I don't know if you can tell, but I like ice cream, and I also like watching a good show. But if you've developed a sort of rhythm that there's a large majority of your life where a large portion of your day where you're doing something that's not necessarily healthy for you, it's one thing to do it once. It's one thing to do it occasionally. But if that's from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. every night, that's going to actually shape you. That's going to actually turn you into someone else. And positively, healthy rhythms also shape us. I think we often think that, hey, it's not about what we do, right? Again, here's this Protestant inclination. It's not about what we do. It's about what we believe, right? But what we're growing to embrace and believe at this church is that, and I think Scripture teaches it, that, man, we are really shaped by the things that we do regularly. I think that's why we're supposed to meet regularly. That's why you're supposed to rest regularly. That's why we're supposed to exhort one another and encourage one another as long as it's called today. There's supposed to be a habitual, rhythmed routine that's shaped by the gospel. And I think that's one of the reasons why there was an inclination to make the Lord's Supper more regular, because we wanted it to shape us, to shape our culture, to shape our personality as a church and as individuals, to shape our sensibilities and our preferences. Okay, so those are some of the assumptions or the principles that we have at Summit that kind of inform a little bit of what we think about the sacraments. Questions so far? Thoughts so far? Okay, we're good? Well, question 43 of the New City Catechism says, what are the sacraments or ordinances? And the answer is, the sacraments or ordinances given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by his death and resurrection. By our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. There's a lot going on. When I said that it's more than a memory, this is a little bit of what I'm after here. By our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares something to us, seals the promises of the gospel to us or in us. There's something that God's doing here. And so I want to maybe talk a little bit more about that. Okay. So, and the question I want to ask is this: you think about baptism and the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you, I said they're more than a memory, but let me ask you guys this. What would you say the sacraments do? And when we take them, what we're expecting is that God would do something. What do we think the sacraments do? Any ideas? What's happening? Yes, Sue.
One of the things that stands out to me is the unity of, like, the adoption into this family.
Yeah.
And whether in baptism or even in both.
Yeah, there's a real unity piece to both of these, right? Baptism, you're baptized into the people of God. You're baptized really into Christ. And by virtue of that, you're baptized into Christ and therefore with the people of God who are also joined to Christ by faith. And so there's this real, like, when you see someone get baptized, like, they're becoming family, right? Like, they're family now. And in the same way, the Lord's Supper, especially in that 1 Corinthians 10 or 11 context. Wow, I mean, it's a unity meal, right? Paul's ticked off because they're celebrating the unity meal in a way that cuts against the grain of any unity in the church, right? The rich people are eating their nice fancy food, and the poor people are, you know, they got a couple fries from McDonald's, and that's all they got. And Paul's saying, you're making a visual mockery of the unity of the gospel. So I'm not happy about this at all, because you're declaring a false gospel through the way that you're taking the Lord's Supper together. And so, yeah, it's all about unity. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just about, you know, me and God kind of getting right and doing that whole thing, but there's a sense of this should bond us together. We should be looking to our left and to our right and recognizing that, hey, God is doing something, saying something to us together. Very good. There's a unity piece here. What else do the sacraments do? What would you say?
Yeah, it's a point of self-examination and reaffirming the commitment to Christ.
Yeah. It is. And it's true. Does anyone want to expand more on that? In what sense is it self-examination and an expressing of a commitment to Christ? Do you have any more thoughts on that? Or Steve, do you want to elaborate more on that?
I think it's a time that you look and see if there's something in your life that needs to be corrected.
Okay.
That it's a time for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal things to you that you could grow, areas that you could grow in or repent of.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just, Anna, go ahead. Yeah.
I like that we've gone to every table.
Yeah.
It's kind of a joyful reminder that I'm only standing there because of what was done for me. What has helped become a healthy rhythm in my life is it's helping not to be as judgmental as I am prone to be.
Yeah.
When I see other people or other actions, other situations, I'm just thinking, you know, I was that rebel.
Yeah.
And so that is a reminder that my present condition is nothing that I did. And it makes me joyful, grateful, and want to get that out.
It's refreshing, it's humbling, it's encouraging. Very good. Kyle, what were you going to say, man?
Well, you touched on this a bit when you preached on this, but I think it isn't coming to the Lord's table as if, you know, you've cleaned yourself up and everything's perfect. You come hungry to meal. You come needing to depend on this and the nourishment of the gospel and weakness.
Yeah.
And that, I think, in that, we find faith, we find dependence, we find hope.
Yeah.
Because we're coming as people who need this to be a reality.
Yeah. It's really interesting to think about what do the elements point to, you know? It really struck me when I talked through the Lord's Supper that of all things that Jesus chooses and that God chose, you know, in the Old Testament quite a bit as well, is food. So why are we using food as a symbol? Why don't you create like a flannel graph, you know, and have the church just forever pass down flannel graphs, you know? Like, why are we eating on a regular basis? And I think a lot of it has to do with exactly what Isaac preached on last week, right? That there is this kind of spiritual hunger and thirst that we have that he's trying to tell us, hey, I'm the only one that can satisfy it. I'm the only one that can quench your thirst, that can satisfy your deepest longings. I'm the only one that's true food for you. You go anywhere else, it's going to be like eating gravel, right? It's not going to be good. Yeah, Steve?
Yeah, it's something that I think it was Craig that preached on a while back about the Lord's Supper. I was always confused because, you know, we say, come to this feast. And I'm like, oh, this is a scrap of bread and a cup of wine.
Yeah.
But he really cleared that up in my mind when he said that Christ is the feast.
Yeah.
These are like the little appetizers and symbols that we should be pointing to him as the main course.
Yeah. Yeah, they are. And they are little, aren't they? Kind of pathetic feast, but they point to something way beyond them. Janet.
I was thinking too that like the sacraments are public. Yes. And I mean the settings can be bigger or smaller, but it's not like you go hide in your, you know, bathroom and baptize yourself in the right. bathtub, right?
Right?
Or you don't, you know, take communion alone in your pantry.
Yeah.
They're sort of these public events.
Yes.
There's an openness there.
Yes. Absolutely. We see it with baptism, right? We see John the Baptist going down the Jordan River, not hiding from anybody. You see Jesus himself being baptized there. You see the Lord's Supper, though it was instituted when they went to the upper room. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as long as you eat and drink, here you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so there is, I mean, Paul is very aware, in 1 Corinthians in particular, that there are going to be outsiders present when we take this. In fact, the passage that Ben is preaching on today is going to talk about like how outsiders are probably going to respond to things like prophecy and tongues. But there's this whole theme here in this book of like how the preached gospel, the life together in community, is going to be viewed and impact outsiders. So yeah, it is public. There's a public dynamic here. What else do the sacraments do? I think this is really helpful hearing from you all. Yeah,
Mike? I think one more thing that they do is they help us to kind of reaffirm our faith through physical things.
Yeah.
So it's not just a bunch of mumbo jumbo.
Yeah.
They help us to kind of grapple with Jesus.
Yes, very good, man. They do. They. If they're not encouraging our faith, then we're probably not understanding them correctly. And we just need to have that shaped more by the scriptures, by the word of God. Because understood rightly, these are incredibly encouraging. These are incredibly strengthening for us. So, let's talk a little bit more about this. Any last comments on what the sacraments do in your experience? Kyle.
I just want to say one last thing.
Yeah.
About the context of a meal. And this is something that I just started last year, but think about with family or family reunion, you often think about who's not there. And for me, at the Lord's table, it's a prayer to just to share this meal with others. And you referenced that at the beginning of this also propels us towards a mission.
Yeah.
Like, who's not here?
Yes.
And maybe we share this with them.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, man, I feel like we... Gosh, I vaguely remember during the series on that we did on like the familial gospel, we talked about like mission and always thinking about who the empty seat at the table is for, and just praying for that person and reminding us to catapult us out on mission. That's really good, Kyle. Thank you. Okay, so when we think about this question of what do the sacraments do, I hinted at this before, but fundamentally the sacraments tell a story, and I want to talk through that briefly. So you have baptism. What story does baptism tell? Let's talk about that. Any ideas? What's the story of baptism? I think fundamentally what the sacraments are is they are kind of visible, tangible parables, right? They're little stories. And so they're not just like these elements in the abstract, right? Like the bread means body and the wine or the juice means blood, right? Well, no, what are those things? They're part of this story that God entered into human history through the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus lived a perfect life. He loved and gave himself. He was not received by his own. He was persecuted. He was slandered. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He was tried as a criminal. He was tortured and crucified on a tree. And his body was mangled because of it. And then his blood was spilt because of it. To the point where he died. Like all of his lifeblood was poured out. And then he rose from the dead. Right? So they're not these little abstract things that you think of wine, blood. But it's part of this story that is at the very center of human history, and it's the very center of meaning and significance itself. And so the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, they tell that story. They tell that story, and there's a thousand different things that this story says to us. It says about us. It says about God. but it's telling a story. So we have to think that these what are the sacraments doing? Well, they're really announcing that gospel story in different, very, very intentional ways, designed by God himself. Well, what about baptism? What story does baptism tell? Help me.
Cleansing of sin?
This is water, right? Water has this rich biblical theme of cleansing. Right? We're cleansed by water. And we know that what defiles us and makes us dirty in our most inward places, in our most permanent places, is sin. And there's only one kind of water that can wash those places that no one else sees. And that's the work of Jesus. That's what he accomplished for us on the cross. And it's symbolized by blood. So it's a story, right? It's a story of baptism. I'm sorry, I might have switched here. Did I say that correctly, Isaac?
I think so.
Okay, so the water there, we're cleansed by Jesus' blood, but really, what do the waters of baptism represent? Dying, going down. I think there's this really cool dual meaning of water in the Bible. On the one sense, it represents cleansing. Right? We see that all throughout Scripture. And on the other hand, water, especially if you look in the Old Testament, it represents judgment, even death. Think about this. The Israelites weren't you think in the New Testament, you got guys that were fishermen and stuff, but the Old Testament, the Israelites weren't a water-faring people. Right, to them, the waters were a sign of chaos, a sign of they were fearful, they were unpredictable, they were God actually used them they were saved through water in the Red Sea. But what happened to their enemies? They were destroyed by the water, right? And so, water is this, it kind of has this dual meaning of both cleansing and judgment. And then, isn't it interesting that when Jesus, is baptized and he goes down into the water, there's this way that even Paul connects it to Jesus going down and being buried into death, being buried into judgment. But somehow, like, he's the one that experiences the waters as death and judgment, but you and I are the ones who experience the waters as cleansing, life-giving. Right? So there's this meaning here in baptism of the going down and the coming up of Jesus, the going down in the waters of death and being raised to newness of life. And so it tells this story not only of what Jesus did, right? He died and he came to life, but it tells this story about how, man, when we trust in him, we, like, his death counts for us. We actually are somehow joined to him when he went into the waters of death and rose from them victoriously. It speaks of this doctrine of our union with Christ and not only his death and resurrection. So it tells us this beautiful story about, like, you can have newness of life if you trust in Jesus. You can be cleansed in your most secret places if you but trust in Jesus and call on the name of the Lord. And so this is very, very beautiful. So what do the sacraments do? They tell a story. Fundamentally, they announce something. They reenact something. And we just talked about what story they tell. They tell that gospel story in different ways. And so there's a story being told here in both baptism and the Lord's Supper. And let me ask you another question. Like, who's telling the story? Who's telling the story? If you get baptized,
you are.
Right? I think that speaks to what Steve was saying a little bit before about how how the baptism in particular, or how the Lord's Supper is, like we're expressing something. We're expressing the way we identify with this story. We're expressing the way our whole life, our whole identity lines up with what Jesus accomplished. We're found in Him. We're saying that's true. So who's telling the story? Or I am, I think is the right way to put that. So I am. And as the Catechism says, the sacraments are both a sign and a seal. And so when we take baptism, or when we are baptized, when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing, just by interacting with it, and again, this is a very earthy way, right? We're going into the water, we're taking the bread, we're taking the cup, we are becoming part of this story. And by taking the bread and taking the cup, we're pointing away from ourselves, and we're entering into this drama. It's almost like we're actors and we're reenacting something that took place 2,000 years ago. And so just by participation in the bread and the cup, and by participation in the waters of baptism, it's like a sign, right, that by virtue of any sign, it points away from itself. Well, that's kind of a stop sign, isn't it? That's not super helpful. Let's say it's like here, the museum's over here, you know, historic museum. It's, you know, you haven't arrived if you're just looking at the sign, but you look past the sign to the object it's pointing to, and we become a part of that. So we're telling the story, and just by thinking about what's happening, I'm digesting the bread and the wine or the juice. I'm taking it in, and that points to a kind of feeding on Christ and all that He accomplished for me. I'm going down into the waters of baptism. I'm communicating. I'm like a sign, right? Like, this isn't the great thing. The great thing is that this little reenactment points to me really being spiritually joined to Jesus in an objective, true way from God's perspective. And so these are signs. When we tell the story, we point away from ourselves. And we ought to. Now, can I tell you just a little bit more of my testimony? This was this was all I understood of the sacraments, really. That the sacraments are, gosh, I forget the phrase that's often used. Like, well, you guys know, what's the phrase used for, like, baptism? It's an outward expression of an inward confession, like that. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's true. It's true. But if that's all that you understand baptism or the Lord's Supper to be, it's lopsided. It's lopsided. Because what these are pointing to is what God has done for us. And if our only understanding of these things is what we do, what we're doing, just a misunderstanding of the gospel itself, right? The gospel isn't what we do. The gospel is what God has done for us. And so, yes, like, baptism is a public, outward expression of an inward confession. But it's more than that. Because I'm not the only one telling the story. I'm not the only one telling the story. The other person involved in these sacraments is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what happens when we are baptized or we take the Lord's Supper? Historically, the way the church has understood that is that it's a kind of a seal. It's kind of a seal. And again, this gets back at, like, okay, there's more than a memory taking place here. But God's actually doing something in and through our faith-filled appropriation of the sacraments. And so, what do seals do? Anybody have an idea? Yeah?
Yeah.
they protect. Like, so you have an envelope, you put a seal on it, it's that seal is there to protect the contents of that letter, correct? Yeah, Michael?
It also proves who you are.
Yeah, or who you are. What'd you say?
Or who sent it, who's behind it.
Yeah, who does this belong to?
Authenticates.
It authenticates it. It authenticates it. I mean, that's the whole sermon, guys. That's 3 points right there. You guys, okay, it authenticates. It protects.
It's also personal.
And it personalizes. I mean, there is this incredibly personal touch. Who was that, you that said that? Yeah, tell me more about that.
Well, just that when usually if you seal a letter you send to somebody, it's a personal thing that you want. You've really got that person in mind.
Yes.
It's special.
Yeah. Yeah. It expresses personal ownership. So a king sends a letter, and you are delivering this letter, and you look at the seal, and you think, holy smokes, this is the real deal. This is a letter from not a king, so let's say the President of the United States. Well, I'm not going to tamper with this federal piece of mail. Okay, this is really important. In that way, it guards against opening it and tampering with it. It protects what's inside of it. And it says, this belongs to me. There's a personal touch to this that this is mine. This you belong to me. It's all the same way, folks, if you're baptized. Right? You're not the only one telling the story there. You're not the one saying, I've done this. I'm a Christian now. But there's a way that if we look past what's happening, if we look beyond the sign to the death and resurrection of Jesus, in that moment, God, by His grace and by His Holy Spirit, is actually saying something to you. He's saying, you are mine. You belong to me. Your old life is history. Your new life has begun. There is something that God Himself is saying through the sacrament that He has set up for our benefit. And when we take the Lord's Supper today, it's not just you making a public confession that I'm still a Christian this week. Right? I haven't changed my mind since last Sunday. But by you going up there, what you're that's true, but you're saying more than that, right? What's also happening is God's saying something. God is saying, my blood is still enough. My son's body is still enough. You belong to me. And I don't know if we're often listening to what God is saying to us through the sacraments. I don't know if we're listening. I think so often we have this, if you're anything like me, we have this knee-jerk reaction to depend on what I'm doing. This is something I've got to do. And it ends up being all about us. When really, the Lord's Supper and baptism are not all about us. They're for us, but they're all about what God has done through His Son. And so I think in that way, it's a seal. It gives a kind of grace. But remember some of those principles, right? It doesn't do this all by itself, right? We have to, our faith is engaged. We have to look consciously beyond that little dinky scrap of bread and the little Dixie cup, right? Or the dripping bread on the carpet. Right? We have to get our mind off of that and look beyond it to what it means. And we have to hear God saying to us, I am for you and not against you. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong wholly to me. And I will never leave you or forsake you. You are my precious child. And we want to hear God declaring and applying the truth of the gospel through the sacrament. If we did that by faith, and we did that together every Sunday, what would that rhythm do to our lives? How would that rhythm shape you in terms of your most fundamental concept of selfhood? of self-identity. I think it would absolutely change us. It is 9:45, and I have mentioned none of the different views of the Lord's Supper. There's several different views. There's also dangers that I wanted to get into. You know, there's a way of falling off the horse on either side. And we maybe there's a... It's worth talking about this more. But for now, I feel like I wanted to get just the main thrust of what we're after and what we believe about the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, through kind of a big picture overview. And I hope that was helpful. I feel like every chance I get to talk on this, I love it. And it gets, you know, I'm able to articulate it, you know, more and more as we go. But this is both an apology and not an apology, right? Like, I'm sorry I didn't get to some, but maybe if you're just interested historically on how the church has understood what God does in the sacraments, what God does in the Lord's Supper, who should be baptized, you know, when they should be baptized. There's all kinds of details, but what I felt like was this kind of big, the perspective with which we look at this is really important to grasp first before we talk about those things. And so I'll think about ways, maybe we can either write something up or I could just teach again here at 8:45 Equip in the future, and go through some of the details of history and its implications for now. Any questions before we go here? Thoughts on maybe, is there something new that you heard in what I said, or a new slant on it that's significant for you, or maybe your remaining questions that you have that are really important to you?
I really like the perspective of telling a story.
Yeah.
You are telling a story.
Yeah.
A story.
Yeah.
A gospel story.
You know, that's another one of those, you know, just foundational assumptions that we have at this church, is that, you know, both individually and as a church, the way that we're going to grow and experience health is through the gospel, through the story of the gospel, just kind of being rehearsed, proclaimed, announced, whispered, sung, prayed. You know, we just believe that. We just convinced of that from Scripture. And this is another one of those pieces that makes us convinced of that. Why did God institute these enacted stories? These gospel stories that we're supposed to taste and to be plunged into? Well, that's because that gospel story is powerful for us. It's shaping. Other questions or thoughts or comments? God bless you guys. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed for now. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the word of the gospel, the way we get to, Lord, both hear the word of the gospel, feel it as we're plunged in the waters of baptism, taste it as we eat and drink the Lord's Supper. We even get to see it in one another's lives as we live out the gospel and reenact the gospel in all kinds of ways of going low rather than going high, of serving one another, of giving ourselves to one another, of sacrificing for those that aren't like us or for those that hate us. Lord, all of life becomes absolutely beautiful and rich when we're seeing it through the lens of the gospel, particularly the sacraments. So, Lord, would you help us to not just make the sacraments man-centered, not just make them all about us, but, Lord, would you help us to have this balance of what we're declaring as we take the Lord's Supper together, and also what we're hearing you declare over us. That would be so important. That would be so significant if that was what was going through my mind every time we take the Lord's Supper together. Thank you for these group of people. Help us to go and worship your Son now. Lord, feed us. We're not going to go do something for you. We're going to go into that room with hearts thirsty and hungry for you to feed us, for you to declare what's true to us, for you to announce good news to the poor. And so, Lord, would you help us to be hungry and thirsty and really needy as we go into this service together. In Jesus' name, amen.